This Good Friday, the issue of leadership is in the air, isn't it? Our federal election, it's only a few weeks away, which really forces the question, who should lead us? Who will lead us? Which is the best political party to lead Australia for the next 3 years? It's always a significant question, but it feels weightier than ever given the state of the world, with multiple leaders making decisions that could be described as either bold or rash, depending on whether you agree with them or not. We need leadership that can handle the problems we'll face. Thinking about leadership, it makes us ask questions about, you know, purpose and power and the people who wield them. We need leadership that's in control of its power and able to deploy that power for good purpose. Issues of leadership are in the air around us and they're in the story in front of us. This morning, as we stop and remember the Easter story, we're focusing on Jesus' trial before Pilate. It's a trial scene. It's full of twists and turns and tragedy. It's an interesting story. But it's not just an interesting story. It raises and wrestles with questions of purpose and power and the people who wield them. But it doesn't just stop with pushing into those deeper issues of power and purpose. It's a story of personal relevance to us. It might not help you work out who you need to vote for or who you will vote for, at least not directly. But as we read Jesus' trial before Pilate, it confronts us with the great problem that we all face while holding out the leader who will solve that problem. So we're going to look at the passage in 3 points. Who is Jesus? Why did he die? And so what shall I do with Jesus? The passage we're looking at, if you've got an outline, it's just on the inside of your handout there. You can follow along with that, or plenty of you will have Bibles under the chairs in front of you, and you might like to grab one of those open to Mark 15. That's where we're spending most of our time. So first up, who is Jesus? This trial scene in Mark's Gospel, it brings together the two big questions that have actually been on the agenda throughout the previous 14 chapters of Mark's biography of Jesus. And the first one is, who is Jesus? It's a question Mark set before his readers multiple times, and it's a question that comes up again in the charge that Pilate presents with Jesus, presents to Jesus there in verse 2. Are you the King of the Jews? It's a serious question. It's a serious question because if Jesus was claiming to be the King of the Jews, it was a claim against Roman rule, and Rome would not stand a rival power. And it's a charge with plenty of local and recent precedent. First century Judea was a hotbed of civil unrest. In the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, God had promised that he would send the Christ, the Messiah, his rescuing king, the King of the Jews, and this king would save his people from their enemies. And over the previous century, before Jesus was around, the century of Roman rule, this title of Christ, of the King of the Jews, it gained increasingly militaristic and political connotations. And so by the day of Jesus, people eagerly expected that the Christ would come and kick out the Romans and re-establish a Jewish kingdom. We in fact know of several rebel leaders of the time who took on that mantle of Christ for themselves to raise rebel armies to fight and hopefully overthrow Rome. They didn't succeed. To claim that you were the Christ, the King of the Jews, was to set yourself up against Rome, and Rome did not tolerate rivals to power. The question, the charge, are you the King of the Jews, is deadly serious. And so to this serious charge, though, Jesus' reply is somewhat ambiguous. You have said so. Or in a more contemporary English idiom, we might say, you said it. Does Jesus not accept the charge? No, he doesn't. He doesn't accept the charge, but nor does he deny it. Mark's style of writing here, he's giving us the big picture and leaving us to fill in some of the details based on what we know from his story so far. And it's at this point we might have a flashback to earlier in the story, to chapter 8 that we heard read in our first reading and is also there in your handouts. Jesus' disciples, after seeing everything that Jesus had said and done, They had finally concluded Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God's rescuing King who we have been waiting for. And Jesus accepted the title and told them not to tell anyone. But then he also began to teach them that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. This is not the mission statement of a rebel out to overthrow the foreign regime. Jesus was not the sort of Christ that the Jews were looking for, and he was not the King of the Jews in the sense that Pilate was asking. And so when Pilate asks, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus neither accepts the charge nor denies it, because there's truth to it, but also falsehood. In Mark 3 to 5, Mark continues to give us a big picture overview of how the case proceeds. And Pilate's amazed at Jesus' unwillingness to engage in the many charges that the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law bring against him. And as the scene then continues to its conclusion, we see it's clear Pilate has worked out that whatever Jesus is, he is not guilty of the crimes he's being charged with. This trial scene brings together the two big questions that Mark has continued to set before his readers. The first one, who is Jesus? This trial reminds us that, yes, he is the Christ. He is God's rescuing King, but he's not the king who's here to kick out the Romans. That's not how he's going to rescue his people. The second question that Mark has continued to set before his readers is, why did Jesus come? Which is what the rest of the trial points us to. We're up to point two, why did Jesus die? And we're focusing on verses 6 to 15. The story, it's tracking in a positive direction, isn't it? I mean, Pilate has recognized Jesus' innocence, and now we learn of a way that Pilate might use to get Jesus released. Quite literally, a get-out-of-jail-free card. A custom that saw a person whom the people asked for released from prison. Now, there's that odd mention of that murderer Barabbas, but I'm sure that's just a detail in there for no real reason. Now, strictly speaking, Pilate seems to have stretched the custom to suit his purposes. I mean, he's worked out that Jesus is innocent. He could just let him go. But given the tensions that exist between Pilate and the Jewish religious leaders, this is a good opportunity for him to take them down a peg. After all, if they only want to see Jesus die because Jesus has been so popular and is a threat to their power, well, the crowd's likely going to ask for Jesus to be freed. I mean, it would thwart the plans of the rulers, it would show them they're not as powerful as they think they are, and Pilate wouldn't have to release one of the problem prisoners back into the general populace. It's win-win-win for Pilate. Unfortunately, the chief priests are prepared. This crowd is a crowd that they know how to stir up, and they do, so that the crowd demands that Pilate release Barabbas instead of Jesus. And as the situation deteriorates, the pressure to have Jesus crucified reaches a fever pitch, and so Pilate, wanting to satisfy the crowd, gives in. He hands over Jesus to be crucified. And so why did Jesus die? I guess there's an argument to be made that it was Pilate's unwillingness to risk his own power and uphold justice. He knew there was no evidence that Jesus had done anything wrong, anything worthy of death. But he was willing to play games with Jesus' life to try and one-up the religious leaders and ultimately gave in to the demands of the crowd. There's, I guess, also an argument to be made that it was the machinations of the Jewish religious leaders. We saw back in verse 1 that this trial was all part of their plan, and as the trials continued, they've managed to work things to their desired outcome again and again. There's an argument to be made that Jesus was just a victim of circumstance, caught up in the crossed purposes of powerful people. But none of those options actually takes into account what Mark has shown us about Jesus so far. Again, we heard in that first reading that Jesus said he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. The end that we are witnessing here in Jesus' trial before Pilate, it's something Jesus predicted would happen, and he continued to willingly walk towards it. More than that, though, there's actually a character in the story that reminds us of something else about Jesus, that Jesus said about why he had come. I don't know about you, but I find Barabbas to be one of the most unlikable characters in the biographies of Jesus. He's described in the different gospel accounts as a robber, a murderer, and an insurrectionist. The vibe I get pulling those things together is someone who caused chaos and profited from it, taking what he wants, killing those who got in his way. I might be slightly overreading the evidence, but whatever the specifics, Barabbas is not the sort of guy that you want at your barbecue. He deserved to be in prison. He was quite possibly destined for the cross himself, but Jesus, the innocent one, effectively swapped places with him. About a week before his trial, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus was teaching them, and it was the verse that Dougal read out at the start of our time together this morning. Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Throughout his ministry, Jesus taught that the great problem people face is sin. Jesus said sin's not just the wrong things that we do. He said the wrong things that we do are the symptoms of our sin problem. It's not that we're good people who occasionally make mistakes. No, Jesus said our wrongdoing, our greed, our lust, our selfish anger, our pride, our envy, they reveal our hearts and the great problem that each and every one of us has. That our hearts have rejected God's rule and that we stand condemned as guilty before him, deserving to face his righteous anger. Without hope, without peace, without lasting purpose. But I think part of the reason why I don't like Barabbas is that in many ways Barabbas is me. And he's you. It's unsettling. He's guilty and deserving of punishment. But he points us to why Jesus died. Because for those who come to Jesus, Jesus offers to deal with our sin problem so that we can come before God with confidence, knowing that he's paid the debt of our sin that kept us under his judgment, so that we can have hope and peace and purpose. Why did Jesus die? It wasn't because of the machinations of the Jewish elders or the injustice of Pilate, though those are part of the story. It definitely wasn't because he was a victim. Jesus knew what he was doing and where it would lead. No, Jesus died because he came to give his life as a ransom for ours. Jesus died because he willingly went to the cross to die in the place of you and me so that he might pay the punishment that we deserved. We're up to our final point. What shall I do? That question that Pilate asks there in verse 12, I think it really is the key question before us. What then shall I do with Jesus, the one you call the King of the Jews? In a few weeks, we have our federal election. We will choose who will lead us. We choose. We decide. But it's not the same with Jesus, because Jesus is God's King, whether we like it or not. Jesus is God's King over everyone and everything, and you can't do anything with him. You can't do anything to him. Jesus does what he will, and he did what he came to do. He gave his life in exchange for ours. He bore God's anger at our sin when he died on the cross so we could be free. It's a misplaced question, an inappropriate question that Pilate asks, "What shall I do with Jesus?" Because Jesus doesn't do anything that he doesn't decide to do. But it is an appropriate question in the sense that we all need to decide where we stand when it comes to Jesus. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, today is a chance for us to pause and reflect on the seriousness of our sin and the wonder of God's work in Jesus' death to save us from our sin, all our sin, and restore us to himself. Perhaps you've been considering following Jesus for a while, and this morning you would like to start following him. It's very easy to start following Jesus. It's as easy as ABC, admit, believe, commit. Praying is just talking to God, and you can tell him that you, A, admit that you're a sinner who needs to be forgiven. You can tell God that you, B, believe in him, you trust Jesus as his King, and that you see, commit to following him. Admit, believe, commit. A, B, C. And if you want to do it today, we're going to be doing those things as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The language might be a little bit more formal than the words I've just used, but that's what we're doing. You could start following Jesus today. And if you do, let Dougal or I know, let someone who you know at church know, because we'd love to help you continue on that journey. If you're uncertain about following Jesus, as well as those who are newish to follow him, I really do commend to you again our Hope Explored course, our 3-week course exploring the hope and the peace and the purpose that Jesus offers. Again, grab one of those cards and let us know you're interested. And finally, if you are none of those, why not talk to one of your friends or family members about why they follow Jesus? Get to know them a bit better and ask them what difference it makes for them. Because while there might be plenty of uncertainty about the immediate future of our world and even our country, when we follow Jesus, we can face that uncertainty with confidence, with grace, and with generosity towards others, even with those whose opinions differ from ours, because we know the ultimate future we have with Jesus. We know that our sin has been dealt with, that we have hope and peace and purpose, because Jesus is God's rescuing King who willingly gave his life as a ransom for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the King Jesus. We thank you that you sent him and he willingly went to the cross, bearing our sin and our shame, so that we could be restored to you, so that our sin being washed away, we could have lasting hope and peace and purpose. Father, help us to continue to reflect on the depths of our sin, that we might know the wonders of your grace and mercy and rejoice in Jesus for all the days of our life. Amen. We are